Luke chapter 8, we'll read a few verses together. Luke chapter number 8, steering our series, of course, on the forgotten faithful. We're going to look at a couple of women, one in particular, in Luke chapter 8. And we'll begin in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your precious word tonight. And the great opportunity we have as your people to gather in this place in the middle of the week as we hold in our hands the truth of God. We pray, Father, that our hearts and our ears and our minds will be open to what the Spirit has to say to the church. And I ask, dear God, that when we leave this place, we will have a greater appreciation and understanding of why you placed this dear lady's biography in your word. Help us to that end, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he," Jesus, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." Now, the 12, of course, Luke's discussing here, are the 12 apostles. These are 12 men who would one day become household names. 11 of them would do so because of their great devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's because of lives like these men, 11 men, and others like them in the Bible, that to this day people name their children and their little ones after Peter or Matthew, Mark and John, and Andrew and Timothy and Paul. These are the names of men of God whose lives are an inspiration, at least to me and certainly to most of us here. However, what I want us to consider is what it says also in the verses following, verse 2, "And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." Now, even though the Holy Spirit does not mention the names of the men who were following Jesus, does he, in this text here, he does, you'll notice, mention the names of some and certain women, specifically Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. These are three women who follow the Lord Jesus and whose lives are a perfect illustration of the parable that follows this great introduction. So you see, by singling out the names of these women in the text, the Holy Spirit reminds us tonight of some very powerful, wonderful, needful truths. And I say that because inasmuch as these women are singled out by name, at the very beginning here of Jesus' ministry, guess what? And I think this is very powerful. 3.5 years later, at the very end of Jesus' ministry, in fact, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, these same two women are also called out by name. Let me read it to you, and I'm reading from the resurrection account in Luke 24. Listen to these words. "And the women returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11." There it is, the 11 again, "and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, which told these things unto the apostles." Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Now, folks, I don't know about you tonight, how much you know about Mary Magdalene, and specifically, I don't know how much you know about Joanna, the wife of Cusa. But there's some very powerful reasons for me as to why they are mentioned in the Bible at the very beginning and then again at the very end of the ministry of our Lord. It says in verse 8 and verse 1, "It came to pass afterward that he," Jesus, "went throughout every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings." And the first one who was a part of this preaching the kingdom of God, the glad tidings mentioned, is verse 2, Mary called Magdalene. And you'll notice what it says at the end of verse 2, or the beginning. It says she was healed of evil spirits and infirmities, out of whom went 7 devils. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment, because this is a very specific detail given about this woman. It says that she was once possessed. And she was possessed with seven devils or seven demons. Seven, of course, is the number in the Bible of completion. So that Mary Magdalene apparently was completely, at one time, controlled, even possessed by evil spirits. And of course, when you're not living a godly life, when you sow of the flesh, you will eventually of the flesh reap corruption, the Bible says. So what does verse 2 say? It says that she also had what? Infirmities. That simply means her life's a mess. Infirmities are not always because of evil spirits. But if you sow of the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And so here is this woman with lots of infirmities and lots of evil spirits. And in that society that's already oppressive towards any women, but most especially someone who they think of as a fallen woman, this would be very difficult. She's on the lowest rung of society's ladder. She's not alone in that position. Look again at verse 1. And it came to pass that afterward. Well, afterward puts us into a context, does it not? Afterward what? Verse 50, the last verse of the chapter before this says, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. What woman got saved by her faith? Well, go back even farther in the chapter to verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Not just any woman. This was a, quote, fallen woman. Verse 39. When the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. In other words, look, here's another woman despised by that society, but she too experiences the mercy of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. These are glad tidings, salvation from the Lord Jesus. So, in chapter 7 again, verse 47 says, wherefore I say unto thee, Jesus said, her sins which are many, he didn't deny her sins which are many are forgiven. For she loved much, but whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. I'll tell you one thing, Mary Magdalene was there that day. She saw this. She was around there and heard about this. I will guarantee you nobody was any more excited and happy about seeing another fallen woman come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the joy she would receive. Mary knew exactly how powerless and hopeless a woman like this was in that society and especially in the bonds of Satan's grip. She also knew what it was like to be released, what it was like to be redeemed from all of that, the bondage to Satan and to sin. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You may remember when Jesus went to his hometown synagogue and he stood up in his own hometown. The Bible says he opened the scroll to Isaiah's prophecy and it was there. And he began to read the verses applying to him. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty them that are bruised. That was the messianic ministry. Think about this for a minute. So that if that was what he did at the beginning of his ministry, the very presence of Mary Magdalene day after day after day after day following him, there in his ministry all of that time, village to village, city to city, that woman testified, this man's the Messiah. He sets people free. He takes people who were in bondage to demons and breaks the chains. Mary Magdalene was a woman who experienced the mercy and forgiveness and redemption of Christ. And understand something. As a follower of the Lord Jesus, she didn't just, quote, turn over a new leaf. She didn't get a makeover done. She didn't get job training or some kind of therapy or self-esteem counseling. She wasn't suddenly different and changed because suddenly she heard about Dr. Phil or Oprah or whomever or Wayne Dyer tell her, believe in yourself or the power of intention. None of that, folks. She was born again, right? She was transformed by the power of the gospel, the glad tidings, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so when old things are passed away, all things have become new. When the people of Magdala saw her again, after she had been with Christ, you know they could barely recognize her. I've seen people like this, or people in this room like this, who have gotten saved, and the hardness on the face softens. And that empty, hollow look in the eyes becomes a look of hope and purpose. Her demonic presence, can you imagine what she was like before this? And now her presence, humility, a beauty that's akin to Christ himself. You realize that now instead of walking the streets with pleasure seekers and with criminals, Mary Magdalene is walking with the likes of Mary, the mother of James, and Mary, the mother of Jesus himself. You realize in John 19, our Lord looked down from the cross, and among the few that did not flee, the Bible says that Jesus saw his mother Mary and Mary Magdalene. Think about that. Now, I say all of this for a reason. In the very next chapter after John 19, it says that early in the morning on the first day of the week cometh Mary to the grave. And yes, think about this. It was Mary Magdalene who was the first child of God to see the resurrected Christ. In one of the most powerful scenes in all of the Bible, Mary is weeping beside the tomb, and she's wondering what happened to her Lord's body. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears. She doesn't recognize him. He's glorified until he speaks one word, just one word comes out of Jesus's God's lips that morning. And she wept by the tomb, and that one word was her name. He said, Mary. And immediately, she responded with one word, Master. You think about that. Mary Magdalene, not a slave to sin, not a servant to the devil, but now her master is not Satan, but our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and he alone. You know, one of the things I've noticed through the years, anytime there's some Hollywood book or movie or some Broadway production, they try to defile the gospel story, whether it was Jesus Christ Superstar when I was in high school, or Godspell, or The Da Vinci Code, The Last Temptation of Christ, or whatever the latest offering is from the so-called History Channel. Whatever it is, I've noticed that almost in every case, the devil always tries to portray Mary Magdalene as a victim and a failure, at best as some sort of tortured soul. And I suppose the devil wishes that were so. I suppose Satan wishes that she had never been rescued from his dark kingdom. But phony books and phony movies come and go. Mary of Magdala, forgiven and redeemed, is in heaven forever. And I have to tell you, I read the Bible and you read the Bible. We never think. When I think of Mary Magdalene, in my mind, the only perception I ever have of her is of a godly, holy sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the blood of Christ is mighty to save. Let me just throw in parenthetically very quickly, it's a Wednesday night, but if you're here and you're not saved tonight, why would you still put it off? When God's hand is mighty to save. In Mary Magdalene, you see this redemption, this changed life, but I want you to hear this carefully, because that is exactly what makes Joanna, who is the focus of tonight's lesson. That's what makes the inclusion of Joanna so remarkable and refreshing for me. Chapter 8 again, verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Now, I want you to think for just a moment about this little detail and why God gave it to us in his word. There's nothing superfluous in the word of God. The Bible tells us that Joanna was married to a man named Cusa. More importantly, it tells us that Cusa was a man who didn't just work for Herod. He was Herod's steward. That means that Joanna's husband was a very trusted administrator. And of course, not just your average everyday steward as you think of the word. He was the steward to the king. This was Herod the Great's son. And yes, as a steward, he was responsible to look after all of the affairs of his employer and to do it with diligence and trustworthiness. That's why Paul uses the metaphor. It is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That was true of that job description as well. So, think about this. For example, if Herod was going to have a big celebration in honor of his birthday, you can be sure that Herod's steward, the word in those days literally referred to like the CFO, he was in charge of his affairs, his finances. So you can be sure that Herod's steward would have been involved in that party. So that whatever Herod did that involved his resources, such as finances and buildings, the steward would be trusted enough to oversee that affair. Which brings us back to this woman, Joanna. Because again, the Bible says Joanna was the wife of Herod's steward. And yes, this is the Herod in verse 3, who happens to be Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee. The same Herod that Jesus publicly called a fox. That was not a compliment in those days. In those days, foxes were destructive, diabolical, despised, because they destroyed crops and things. And so publicly, Jesus used a pejorative, a word, an insult, and called Herod that fox. This is the same Herod that took his own brother's wife. The same Herod that wanted for a very long time to see the Lord Jesus sort of as a plaything, and later dispatched him, remember, to Pilate for trial. This is the man that Joanna's husband worked for. This is a man who probably worked for Herod a long time before his wife even became a Christian. I want to read to you something the Bible tells us, again, not by accident, at the very end when Joanna followed the Lord Jesus still. It says, "And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene and Joanna were witnesses." Now, wait a minute. She came from Galilee. Now, you can imagine the dilemma. That means that Herod Antipas, who was the tetrarch of Galilee. It's not an accident her husband works for him. They live there. In other words, her governor, her leader, and her husband's boss. So, imagine the dilemma that she is in. The steward of Herod would make a lot more money in that day. We all know that Jesus had certain wealthy women that followed and ministered to those needs. This is one. He would be very well paid. The steward of Herod would have attended and perhaps planned his boss's birthday party. So what, Pastor? Do you remember what happened at that birthday party? This was a party, you'll recall, where John the Baptist ultimately, eventually was beheaded and then the head parade before all. I got to thinking about this. And I remember that some of Jesus' disciples, remember, were first John's disciples, John the Baptist. Matter of fact, it wasn't easy necessarily at the beginning for them to leave following John and start. John had to tell them, "He must increase, I must decrease." They were followers, and they loved John the Baptist. So imagine this woman, Joanna, now traveling with those same disciples of John the Baptist. And how awkward it must have been for her that her husband was the steward for the murderer of John the Baptist. Now, beside that, imagine the cost of following Christ on her part in the entire sense. In other words, the risk to her life, the risk to her husband's job, maybe even to his life. The unfair and inevitable guilt by association and accusation. How can your husband, or the whispers without her being around, how can her husband work for that man? How can she say she's a follower of Jesus when her husband works for that man? I mean, you think about it, folks. Her husband worked for a known murderer. That whole family, Herod's entire family, was a case study of psychotic behavior. What kind of a man gives his stepdaughter the head of a prophet and a priest on a platter at a banquet and does so at her request because she danced for him and pleased him? That's crazy. In chapter 9, turn ahead a page, would you? Just a page or two, chapter 9 of Luke. Notice what it says in verse 7. It says, "Now Herod the tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed. Because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead. He heard about the miracles and going through the healing. Verse 6 says the healing and the preaching of the gospel. And he thinks, oh no, John the Baptist might be risen from the dead. Verse 9, and Herod said, John have I beheaded. But who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He wanted to see him. You know, a lot of scholars have written that it was actually Joanna who was asked to arrange this very meeting. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows it, but I do know this. Most people would look at Joanna's situation. Most people would consider her dilemma and conclude that with all of the pressure and the scrutiny and the conflict, with all of the negatives weighing down on her, outweighing the apparent positives of her being a follower of Christ here at the very beginning of the ministry when he's popular, some would conclude that there's no way she's going to last. She's not going to follow Jesus very long. You see, there's too much money at stake. For her, there's too much prestige or opportunity. There's just too much stigma and danger involved. There's no way that Joanna's going to choose to fellowship with the likes of Mary Magdalene and a bunch of ragamuffin fishermen when she has full access to the richest, most famous crowd in all of northern Israel. Right? Because, look, let's face it, Joanna can be a society favorite. Probably was at one time. She can walk the halls of Herod's winter palace. There's just no way that she'll ultimately turn her back on all of that to endure the constant stigma that would come from zealots and others who simply hated all of the Herods. Your husband works for him. A while back, I was watching a story about the Apollo 13 moon mission, and I noticed a close-up of Gene Kranz, the flight director. Remember him with the white vest? And he was at Mission Control, and I noticed something in his hand I hadn't seen since the sixth grade. And all you military people will remember this. Government issue, little, what do they call them, skillcraft pins. Most of them were dark blue or black. And how many of you guys remember those little blue black pins? You ever take them home? Pat, did you ever take one home? Oh, he says no. He says he never took one home. All right, I believe you. My dad used to take them home, okay? So let's just put that out there. He'd bring them home. They'd be in his fatigues, his uniform, and usually they said Patrick Air Force Base or just U.S. government. And you may remember they were made by the blind. And one time he brought home a pin that said it had NASA on it. He worked at the Cape a lot. And I saw that one. I said, oh, man, that says NASA. That's pretty cool. And that's the one I saw in Gene Kranz's hand in that documentary. And so that one I took out of his fatigues and I took it to school because I wanted to tell everybody, what's that? It's NASA. My dad, you know, he's like an astronaut, sort of, you know. He's like an astronaut. He worked on a wire that one used 50 miles away or something. So, well, wait a minute. Imagine, here's Joanna. Imagine if your dad came home from work and his pen had a logo on it that was a swastika or 666 or way worse, New England Patriots. Joanna, we didn't see your husband at the wedding of Cana. What does he do for a living? Well, she says, he works for Hitler. He works for Stalin. He works for Herod. Oh, that must be awful. You mean like he's a slave? No. No, he's not a slave. He's his personal steward. He's Herod's CFO, if you will. You see, some folks would look at Joanna and say, there's no way, there is no way this woman is ever going to follow Christ all the way to the cross. Because you remember at the beginning when Jesus said, follow me to those fishermen, they didn't know they were going to a cross. Somewhere along the way, she'll fall back like so many others. Remember when Jesus turned around and then he said, will you also go away? The entire multitude left. Because he said something they didn't quite grasp or embrace. Maybe while Jesus is riding this wave of popularity at the beginning, Maybe when he's feeding multitudes of people and there's this great excitement everywhere, but not when he's arrested, not when he's condemned, not when he's so far away from her home and her husband who works for the government. Not when the going gets tough. And yet, as we noted, at the very end of the Gospel of Luke, she is there, one of the women who traveled from Galilee, coming to the tomb with the burial spices in her hand. And there she is again, standing before the empty grave, the empty tomb, with all of the fears of her husband's boss having come to pass. Think of that. Jesus is now alive, and Joanna is still faithful. She was faithful before the resurrection. She was faithful during the crucifixion, during the arrest, and she's faithful still. I want to remind you, beloved, that Joanna wasn't therefore just faithful once or twice. There are a lot of stories of these forgotten faithful we've studied in the Bible and a lot of other people in the Bible that were only shown one great thing that they did that day or that week. And we don't know. We just don't know what they did next week or the next week or the next month or the next year. But not with this woman. She was faithful in Luke 8 and she was faithful in Luke 24. In other words, she was faithful every single day, all the way up until the resurrection, and you can be sure that she was going to stay faithful after that happened. So that means this. That means that she was presented with this dilemma, with this conflict, with this choice every single day. Remember, she was always the wife of Herod's steward. It's not like she could quit her job. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi from his Roman prison cell. He said, "All the saints of Rome salute you, chiefly they of Caesar's household. I have always been struck by that greeting and that benediction." Paul's writing a letter from Rome in prison. All of the saints in Rome greet you, but mostly, mainly, chiefly those who are of Caesar's household. What does that mean? These are the Christians who work there. This is the Caesar who had Paul in prison and who would eventually take his life. And in his palace, beloved, there are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. And that could not have been easy. But they too were faithful. I'm going to read to you again what it says in the Gospel of Luke at the end of his ministry. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women which told these things unto the apostles. Hear me carefully. If it seems odd enough to find the likes of Joanna, Cusa's wife, and Mary Magdalene as sisters in Christ and friends, for 3.5 years on this pilgrimage to the cross. Now, what about Joanna and Mary, the mother of James? Now, I want you to hear this very carefully because believers need to understand that there's no strata. What about Mary, the mother of James? Because this is James the Lesser, one of the 12 apostles. This James, her son, would eventually be martyred for the faith at the hands of some of the same leadership that her husband worked for, Joanna's husband. This is the Mary who was married to Cleopas. That means that she herself was probably related to John the Baptist by Elizabeth. And as always, this woman was a devout Jew. She was nothing like Mary of Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is one thing, but Mary, the mother of James, was godly, highly, highly regarded. How did these women fellowship day after day? For 3.5 years, how do these women come together as sisters and now for three and a half years and now into eternity? Well, folks, remember right after Luke 8, there's a parable. And right after the parable about throwing the seeds, there's sort of an application that's given. Turn to it. Turn to Luke chapter 8 again and look at verse 19. Then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come to him for the press. Too many people. And it was told Jesus by certain which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without, outside, desiring to see thee." And he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, "My mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it." You want to know how Joanna, the wife of Cusa, and Mary Magdalene, a former, that's two strata in society. Here's the lower rung, there's the upper rung. And then add to that Mary, the mother of James, and add to that Mary, the mother of Jesus. Was anybody more godly than Mary, the mother of Jesus? But there they are, day after day, week after week, in fellowship. How did that happen? Jesus said, right there in that verse, "You want to know who my mother are, my brother, my sisters?" You know, there's an old saying that says, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Well, guess what? For these women, the ground was level all the way to, on the way to the cross. The ground was level after the cross. The ground was level 3 years before the cross in Galilee and Capernaum and Samaria. So that, in other words, they understood that their relationship to one another was based upon their relationship to Him. To Him. And you are my brothers and my sisters in Christ. And you folks are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what your history or your back testimony or your past is. Regardless of what your income and her income is. Or your title or my title. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So that, you know what, we have no excuse for being a public and faithful assembly that throws in the towel. No excuse for saying, you know, the stigma that we're getting because we're followers of Christ or that person over there. You say, but Pastor, you don't understand my position. You don't understand my status, my obstacle, my situation, my lifestyle, the kind of world that I live in. It's really harder for me, Pastor, to be a public, vocal, outspoken follower and disciple of Christ because I run with very wealthy people. I'm in a sophisticated crowd. I was here as a pastor in about my fourth year. We had a group of folks come from another church that was having problems, but it was a denominational church. Some of you will remember this. Three whole pews. And there are two spokespeople met with me after church. These were not typical of what we had at Beacon Baptist in those days. We were running maybe 80 at that point, maybe 100. And the people said, "We're not happy with our church. It's a denominational church. Wasn't even a Baptist, but another denomination. We're thinking about coming here." And it became very clear to me that was like a fork in the road. We welcome all people. If you're saved and baptized, you're going to be a church member. Baptized, you mean like that kind of baptized? Yeah, the kind in the Bible. Well, we were baptized like this. All of them were, because it's from a Methodist church. But it was even more than that. It was like a temptation that, do you want to compromise because these were wealthy people? The combined tithes probably of these couple pews of visitors would have been way more, I think, than our average. But I remember getting on my knees in my office and sort of saying, "Lord, please help us here not to be impressed by status or position or wealth or background, or titles. They're all welcome. Cusa's welcome, and Joanna's welcome, and so is Mary Magdalene. Because the ground is level after the cross, before the cross, and at the foot of the cross.
Well, the people I work with, you know, I don't know, Pastor. Maybe Tony Blue there at the auto mechanic store, maybe he can be a testimony for the Lord or say, I go to Beacon Baptist Church, but not where I work, because where I work, you know, there are a bunch of high rollers. So what? Maybe even more so. You should put a bumper sticker in your car, carry a Bible and put it on your right there on the counter. Maybe even more so. Joanna blesses my heart. Because clearly, after all that time, she didn't compromise. She didn't quit. You know, I hope tonight, if we've learned anything, we have learned that God included Joanna's name and her story to remind us that we can be faithful to Him. And we can be faithful in fellowship to one another all the way to glory. There are no big shots at Beacon Baptist Church. There's only one big shot. We all serve the same Christ. You know, Rick would look into a fridge when he was a little boy and say, full of food, the refrigerator full of food, there's nothing to eat. Ben would look at a room full of games and say, there's nothing to play. Andy would look at a TV full of channels and say, there's nothing to watch. I would look in my walk-in closet and say, there's nothing to wear. And sometimes Christians look in a Bible full of truth and say, there's nothing to learn. Well, I hope we've learned this. If she can be faithful with all of her pressure and stigma, with all of her challenges, if she can be publicly identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was put to death on a cross and stayed with it, then so can we. And God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the life and testimony of this dear woman who did not consider herself too good or too high and mighty to associate with the likes of Mary of Magdala, and yet at the same time did not consider her position or her husband's position of more import than being a disciple of Christ and publicly identified with Him. May we embrace that same kind of spirit. And to the end, Lord, that it brings You honor and glory, and testifies that Jesus is the Savior to the world. Help us to do it. In His name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.